Welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly with Lion and Lamb Ministries. This is Monty Judah, our director. Hello, Monty.
Good morning.
All right. We have been rolling on some of these questions today.
All right.
And we've got some hefty ones in this portion.
Okay.
Yes.
All right.
So we're going to jump right in, folks. The first one is from Lewis. And Lewis asked this question. He says he's been keeping Sabbath and observing the feast for the last few years. But I used to belong to a Baptist church that was Calvinist, and the doctrine that comes out of that is predestination, and that the teaching goes back and falls on the book of Romans chapter 8 and 9. He says he understands that Paul's letters are difficult to understand at times, and he has read over 8 and 9 of Romans many times, but he's still a little bit confused. Does this teach predestination, where people are selected to go to heaven regardless if they've done anything right or wrong? Just like which is stated in the Bible about how God loved Jacob and hated Esau before they were even born.
Okay, so thanks for the background there to understand. Calvinism is a particular theological set of thinkings.
Yes.
And I can assure you that many Baptists don't necessarily agree with Calvinistic principles. I don't agree with it whatsoever. But I think you've accurately described what Calvinism is about, the idea that God's already predetermined all the things that are happening, and we're just subject to those things. We're just kind of playing out whatever God has already predetermined, and we don't have a lot of say about any of this going on. So let me just back the whole thing up just a little bit. Has God stated that his intention that the whole world would come to know him? The answer is yes. But at the same time, does he recognize that there's going to be a lot of unbelievers, a lot of people that are going to reject him? And has he talked about a future judgment for them? Yes, he has. Now, he doesn't have a shopping list that says, this is the good guy and he's on the list for eternity. This guy's a bad guy, he's on the list. He doesn't do that. Essentially, the book of life, the way he says, is basically he wants every name in the book. He wants everybody in there. He wants everybody to be a part of his kingdom. But what he does say is that when judgment comes, their names are blotted out. Originally, their names were written in the book of life, but now their names are blotted out. So what was God's real intention? To select some for judgment and some for glory? No, he was selecting everybody to be with him. And it's only because of other issues, their choices, their disobedience, their lack of faith, that they find themselves being judged by God. We have a lot to say with it. Now, along the way, we've got an enemy who's tempting us, who's tipping the scales, trying to tip the scales against us.
Yes.
Thus, there's a struggle. There's a battle that's at work for the minds and the hearts of people. Thus, we have the Messiah coming to do the work of redemption, and we're sharing the word and trying to explain what's going on, let people make their best decision to choose the Lord, when in truth of fact, the God's redemption is so powerful, it is though we didn't choose him, he chose us.
Yes.
The overwhelming gift that he's given to us is so far greater than our choice for God that it's like when you put it in the essence, well, why is it that I get to go to eternity and have eternal life? It turns out it was this gift from God for me.
Amen.
And I'm just thankful that his grace and mercy extended to me. Is his grace and mercy extended to other people? Absolutely. But for some reason, something in my heart opened up and I received the Lord.
Yes.
And I was born again. So going to the question that we've got here and specifically for it, I don't concur with the idea that this is all predetermined.
Right.
I do know, though, that God has planned a lot of things. And I do know that we are still responsible for ourselves before the Lord.
Yes.
And so you're not going to cop out with that. And by the way, we don't teach fate.
No.
It's your fate to do this. That's what Islam teaches.
Yes.
Islam teaches it was God's fate that you do something. No, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the active act of being obedient to the Lord, hearing what the Lord says, and our faith originates from what we hear the Lord say.
Yes and amen. All right. Well, there you have it. Okay. We have a really interesting question now from Rosina. And she says she's needing help to understand. It's a verse from 2 Kings 23 and 25. And she said, please help me to understand the power of Prophet Elisha when he cursed the 42 boys. One, she says she's having trouble with it because one of the Ten Commandments is you shall not murder. However, and the verse says, from there, Elisha went up to Bethel, and as he was walking along the road, some boys came out of the town and jeered at him. Get out of here, Baldy, they said. Get out of here, Baldy. He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled the 42 boys. And then Elisha went on his way to Mount Carmel. She's having trouble reconciling that. We're not supposed to murder, however.
Maybe fair or just.
We're not supposed to murder,
right?
However,
why did he
Elisha
do that?
Did that? Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So let's talk about first. Elisha was a prophet.
Yes.
Very well known. So let me just go ahead and pose. I'm going to pose a counter question here. We're going to learn this the Hebrew way. I'll ask a question. You answer my question. That'll be the answer to your question. So let's say that I have an archangel.
Yes.
Let's choose Gabriel.
Okay.
So Gabriel comes down here on the earth, and he's here to extend a message from God to us. And you decide, you see Gabriel, and you decide to call him names and poke fun at him. Do you think there will be consequences for you doing that?
Yes.
I think there's a good possibility you won't be alive shortly.
That's right.
Because, you see, not only when God anoints someone do they receive the authority to do the work of the Lord, they also receive some of the power of the Lord. You do not mock God. That's called blasphemy.
That's right.
And you will die. I mean, it just flat says it. You will die. Now, if you mock the anointing that God has put on a prophet or anybody else that he's put some anointing on, you will die.
Yes.
You ever hear the story about Korah?
Indeed.
Korah came against Moses and Aaron. Mm-hmm. What happened to Korah? Oh, he was buried alive.
Yes.
Alive, God buried him. And there was great judgment that fell upon him.
Yes.
Because of what he did. And we see the same thing. And let me offer, and Miriam, even when Miriam, Moses' sister, became very critical of Moses.
Yes.
And what he had done, something personally in the family. She was given leprosy and kept out of the camp for a week.
That's right.
As a punishment for it. Let me just give it to you real simple. If you run into somebody, I don't care who it is, any person of God, and they have a testimony of having the anointing of the Lord on their life, you need to be very careful about what you say about that person and very careful about how you treat that person.
Yes.
Because you are taking on God's own authority, and if you mock his servant, you have mocked him.
That's right.
Now, let's answer this. Did those boys deserve the justice they got because they mocked God? I would say yes.
Yes.
It was just Elijah who was his servant there under God's anointing. Mm-hmm. They didn't realize they were taking on the Lord when they decided to take him on.
That's right.
Let me just offer this to you. In my own life experience, I've seen many people come against me. I'm very fearful for them because I have seen God punish those people before. And I've seen some people who lost their lives. Don't do it.
Yes.
You can disagree with a brother and not mock them and not
right.
do this.
That's right.
Not do it to the level. You need to be very aware. Don't attack the anointing
yes.
of someone anointed of the Lord. You can disagree with them, and that's fine.
Well, even isn't there a scripture, touch not my anointed?
That's exactly right. It says, touch not my anointed. Do not come against my authority.
That's right.
If you willfully, defiantly come against the authority of God, let me tell you what the Torah says, you're worthy of death. It's
yes.
blasphemy. It's you will die.
That's right.
And by the way, God is a very just God about this point.
Yes.
He cannot possibly tolerate you living in the world and infecting and harming other brethren if you're going to mock him and be defiant against him.
That's right. Strong lesson.
And that's what the devil does.
Yes.
You don't want to be on the side with the devil.
No.
No.
Absolutely not.
No.
Okay. Well, that's good. Thank you for that teaching. That really clears that up. Okay. We have a gentleman from across the sea, Pune, asked this question. Please explain the law of the Nazarite.
Okay. That's going to take another hour, but let me shorten it way up. The business of making a vow is a very serious business before God.
Yes.
This is the same power that God used to create the heavens and the earth. He spoke and it
Yes.
came into being. God gives us the ability through a vow or an oath to speak into the future, to take hold of the future, literally pull it down to the present and alter the creation here right now.
Yes.
He allows us to do it, but he says, if you do it, you must fulfill it. You must do it. And essentially, to put the emphasis on how important that is, there under the law, there is a thing called the Nazarite vow.
Yes.
If you make a vow of that nature, of a personal nature, to that extent, we're not talking about a vow of marriage, that's a
Right.
has separate covenant and so forth, but you make a personal vow of something that you will do or you will definitely not do, and there's a period of time associated with it, then you come under the auspices of the commandments called a Nazarite vow. There's a requirement where you don't cut your hair during
Right.
that period of time. You do not taste of any pleasurable grape or wine. In fact, you don't even get to touch a grape or its skin whatsoever. In other words, you're not to seek your pleasure, you're to complete the vow. And once the vow is completed, then you have to come and present the evidence of that to the Lord. And then there's a ceremony where you're released from the vow
Yes.
before the Lord. Otherwise, he's going to hold you accountable to it. So that's a short overview of what a Nazarite vow is about. And what you see in the scriptures is the temple procedure associated with completing the
Yes.
Nazarite vow, completing the vow where your hair is cut off, it's presented to the Lord, it's burned on the altar
Yes.
and things like that. So that pretty much, I'm fearful to go any further than that
Yes.
because it just opens up into a bigger
Sure.
discussion. But that essentially that's what a Nazarite
And
vow
I
is
think
about.
that's what Pune was looking for, was just a basic clarification of he was having trouble understanding
Right.
what that was about.
And vows aren't supposed to be done very often.
No.
And these are very special.
Yes.
And in the absence of the temple and the temple service, we don't get to see a Nazarite vow according to the commandment done. So we're not very familiar with it at all.
Right,
It's not a
exactly.
common thing for us.
Yes. Was Samson under a Nazarite vow? We
He
don't
was
know.
under a vow from birth. And there was a vow that his parents were involved with. It wasn't necessarily a typical Nazarite vow, but the fact that the hair couldn't be cut,
Yes.
that parallels with
That's
that.
why I wondered that, yeah.
It was a, it, it's Nazarite vows tend to be personal vows that you're going to commit yourself to do something or not do something before the Lord, and you're going to have God hold you to it. You put yourself under the authority of God to make sure that it gets done.
Wow,
It's
that's
very serious.
very serious. Okay. Well, thank you for that. Gina asks, is Abraham's bosom a place that still exists? She would like to know more about that.
Now you're going to ask me about the afterlife.
Yes.
Okay. I haven't gotten there yet, so I'm going to just have to repeat the scant information that we have in the scripture, what
Yes.
the Lord has said about it. Once I get there and I come back, I'll tell you all about it. I believe such a place does exist. And Yeshua spoke specifically of the place. I think there is a place of paradise. There's a place of great peace. There's a place where you come into the presence of God. It's not heaven, so to speak. It's not the kingdom yet. But it's kind of like a holding place. And some descriptions are it's like a place where they sleep. In other words, time has no consequence on them whatsoever. They're part of eternity at this point. And it's just a place where we're waiting until God finishes all the other things he's going to be doing here. And there's also a place of torments where other people go to another place. And
Yes.
apparently, according to Yeshua, there's a gulf in between the two. The two places are separated. But apparently, they're able to still communicate
Well,
between them. The famous story of Lazarus and the rich man,
yes.
there's a conversation
Yes.
that takes place. And by the way, he's not giving that as a parable. He's describing that as a real place with real people and a conversation that really took place.
Wow.
He's recounting that to us. That's probably the best description we have in all of the scripture for what Abraham's bosom is, the paradise, and so forth, other than what Yeshua said when he was on the cross.
Right.
For it. There are things in the Psalms, there are things in the scriptures beforehand that the belief that there was going to be a resurrection, there would have to be a place where there was a holding place before the resurrection, you know, would take place. And so throughout the Bible, there are things that hint to it, but it, quite honestly, it doesn't take it on as a specific topic. Let me explain the afterlife. Let me explain the bosom of Abraham. No. It's kind of, you just get a little pieces on the edge.
Yes.
But it's part of a, in context of something that we're really talking about here. Oh. And something that's going to happen with somebody. So that's the best information we have on it. I call this tangential theology. It's right out on the edge.
Yes.
We know it's there. Don't really see it fully, completely. Don't have quite all the information I would love to have to explain it.
Right.
But I got enough information to say something's there.
Yeah. Kind of like looking through a glass darkly?
Well, not even the imagery. I mean, it's even more oblique in its angle. It's still, time-wise, it's way off into the future, you know, for us.
Yes.
Eternity, you from where we're at, eternity is the future.
Yes.
But it still exists already.
Right.
Eternity already exists, but for us, as mortals, it's a future thing.
That's right. Interesting. Mm-hmm. Interesting concept to talk about.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Reuven has this question. He says, Ezekiel 39:9 talks of burning the weapons for 7 years or so. He says, so will the Gog and Magog war happen before the 7-year tribulation period to give Israel time to do this before Yeshua returns?
Okay. So without necessarily addressing everything that this person has said, because they've made a couple of assuming statements.
Yes.
Yes. Does the scripture talk about this great northern battle that they invade in the mountains of Israel and God comes and delivers Israel and there's a great victory? And yes, in describing the terms of the victory, it says the burial of the dead enemy is a 7th month period. They'll be burning the weapons of war for 7 years. In other words, those statements in of themselves are very fantastic statements declaring the scope of the victory.
Yes.
So are they intended to be literal or are they intended to be a metaphor of how great the victory is?
Right.
Because as a metaphor, that's a tremendous description of a victory.
Yes, it is.
But let's go ahead and say, let's say that there's a literal component. And that's the reason why it begs the question, well, if this is a literal component, well, what's the sequence, what's the prophetic sequence of when does that battle take place and when do those take, and how does that fit into when the Great Tribulation comes and when the resurrection comes and all the events of the Great Tribulation and the coming of the Lord? How does it fit into the prophetic scenario?
Yes.
So let's go ahead and say, hey, you know, let's say yes, it's part of the prophetic scenario, this Ezekiel 38-39 war. Mm-hmm. And by the way, I do believe that. I believe there will be a regional war that will occur prior to the Great Tribulation.
Yes.
Now, fitting in a 7th month burial procedure, it can fit in any scenario of the prophetic scenario. Even if you shorten the, quote, tribulation to 3.5 years and just call it a great tribulation, 7 months easily fits within that.
Right.
The question is about that 7 years thing. Is some people have suggested maybe the 7 years is coincidental with, quote, the 7-year tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
There's all kinds of speculation that gets thrown around about anytime you use numbers, you've got people trying to figure out how do we sort the numbers out and how are we going to fit them all in there and so forth. Let me pose this question to you. What if the 7 years of bearing the weapons of war extends into the Messianic kingdom and the first several years of the Messianic kingdom, we're still doing that?
I never thought about that.
So is that a time frame that restricts and says it must be completed before we can get to the other prophetic scenario events? I don't know. There's nothing in there that specifically excludes it or includes it.
That's right.
There's nothing in there that says, oh, it's definitely a metaphor. No, it's not a metaphor. It's subject to our understanding.
Yes.
I believe that when these events take place, and I believe this is an excellent example of how Bible prophecy really needs to be understood.
Yes.
Most end time Bible prophecies are not trying to describe the event before it happens.
Ooh.
It's trying to describe the event after it happens, and this is how you would describe it.
Yes.
Well, that puts an interesting twist on that.
Yes, it does.
By the way, go back and take that principle and look at all the end time prophecies. Look at it is, are these the words that will be said after the event takes place, or are these the words that are actually telling us forward what's going to happen?
Right.
It solves a lot of confusion.
Yes.
And if you take the other position, this is the commentary. This is what in eternity we will say about that event.
Mm-hmm.
So with that said, you're going to love this. I don't know. God's given me some insight on some of the future things.
Yes.
And he's given me just enough insight to increase my confidence in God,
Amen.
To trust him.
Yes.
Do I know the nth detail of exactly what his plan is and how all this fits together?
No.
I'm still looking just like everybody else. And
right.
I think that once we get there, we'll all see it together.
That's right.
And then we'll say, oh, that's what that was.
Yes. Well, and doesn't the scripture says that prophets see in part.
Correct.
Right? So every people have a piece.
Right.
Yeah. We don't, he doesn't give us the whole picture.
Well, but we can say this. Somebody's got the round piece of dough. And somebody's got the ingredients that go on the pizza over there, and somebody's got those ingredients, and somebody's got those ingredients.
Yes.
And maybe, just maybe, when this pizza pie is done, it's going to have all that stuff on there. I just don't know, are we going to do a half and half, or is it going to be the whole pizza yet? We'll find out when we get
yes.
there.
Yes, indeed. Well, good. Thank you for that.
Mm-hmm.
I think that brought some clarification to her, too.
Yeah, especially the part where I say I don't know.
Well, times like that make me want to just go keep studying,
keep watching.
Yeah.
Keep watching. The Lord's going to do it. He's
yeah.
told us he's going to do it. So let's see how he does it.
Let's see what he does.
And
Amen.
Oh, by the way, I believe that when it's done, we'll say, oh, yeah, those are the words that describe it very well.
That's right. Absolutely. Okay, we have now a situation that one of our viewers is in, a wonderful young lady from Texas,
okay.
now in California.
All right.
And she has a situation that she needs some clarification on.
All right.
There's a couple of things in here I think that she needs your guidance on this.
Okay.
So Alicia says she stumbled across Messianic Judaism and attended her first synagogue on Rosh Hashanah in Texas and absolutely loved it. She's fallen in love with Messianic faith. Okay. But now she's living in Los Angeles and she's going to another congregation, Messianic congregation. She feels right at home. Here's where some of, I think, your guidance will be needed. So then she says, I am so in love with this sect of Judaism that I want to convert to Judaism. I'm even taking a how to convert to Judaism class, even though the instructor firmly put his foot down against Messianic Judaism, stating that Messianic Jews are not real Jews. She says, I don't care though. I still want to live the Jewish life. Maybe she says that, but in her Messianic congregation, they're saying, yes, a true believer in Messiah, a true Jew believes in Messiah. They're a complete Jew in believing in Messiah. She says, she just doesn't know what to do with trying to resolve what she believes she's trying to accomplish in the Messianic faith. And so she says, I feel so connected to Judaism, especially as an identity, that I'm willing to go through the conversion process. What should I do? But I think she's confusing Messianic with the Judaism, because we have the traditions sometimes.
Well, yeah, and there's culture.
Yeah.
So let me address this the way Paul spoke about some of this. Paul, in Romans chapter 9, said, not all those of Israel are Israel. And what he's referring to is there is an Israel of God.
Yes.
There is a part of Israel that wants to follow the God of Israel. But there's a lot of Israel that doesn't follow the God of Israel. They're a nation. They're a national people. They're an ethnic cultural group.
Yes.
Okay, the Jews that are the common Jewish people that we have in the Jewish community are following a set of customs and traditions that have been handed down generation after generation, originating from way back in the land of Israel, even to New Testament period time frame. And they have made themselves to be distinct from Gentiles. And oh, by the way, Gentiles have made themselves to be distinct from Jews in Judaism. Judaism is a religion based on a certain rabbi named Yochanan ben Zakkai, who was the first rabbi of Judaism, who was a Pharisee.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the one who canonized the Tanakh, the Old Testament, in 90 AD. And he did not believe in Yeshua as being the Messiah. And Judaism has been a religion that's been formed after the temple period. And in fact, the tenets of Judaism, the religion of Judaism, is based on the Talmudic writings of 250 AD to 450 AD, and the instructions given by Moses Maimonides in 1200 AD when he codified Jewish law.
Okay.
Judaism is a religion that got started well after the resurrection of Yeshua.
Okay.
It's not the religion of Moses.
Right.
It's not the religion of Moses and the prophets.
Right.
Although they lay claim to them. But Moses and the prophets taught exceedingly different things than Judaism teaches.
Yes.
They've made their own religion. By the way, I'm not just picking on my Jewish heritage. Christianity did the same thing.
Yes.
Christianity really didn't come into its own as an organized religion until about 400 AD,
mm-hmm.
when the Bible was canonized.
Yes.
And then you had the Eastern and the Western Church, and you had the Greek Orthodox, and you had the Roman Catholic Church emerge, and the Church Fathers, and the theology for all of that.
Right.
That's not the religion that Yeshua the Messiah did with his apostles.
No.
What Yeshua and his apostles said in the New Testament is exceedingly different from what is the culture and the traditions of the church and Christianity.
Yes.
That's a Johnny-come-lately religion.
Mm-hmm.
So my question to this lady is, I'm aware that I have some of my Messianic Jewish brethren who become believers in Yeshua, and they, following in the line of the Jewish culture and community, they said, we don't want to be associated with Gentiles.
Right.
So they said, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's take Yeshua the Messiah, and let's go ahead and leave the Gentiles behind, and let's become a new sect in Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
So they call it Messianic Judaism.
Yes.
Okay, they're going to take the belief that Yeshua is the Messiah, and we're going to become another branch of Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
Why in the world would they want to join with Pharisaic Judaism that came after the Messiah? The Messiah predates them.
Yes.
Why would they do that? Well, it's because they're caught up in the zeal and the joy of Jewish culture, Jewish community, Jewish traditions. But that's culture.
Right.
That's traditions. You know, Paul warned you, do not be taken captive by vain deceit and the elementary principles of the world, and the traditions of men.
Right.
You know, the Messiah set you free from all of that. Why would you go and put yourself back in that community?
Right.
Why would you put yourself in that, where they decide what you can touch, what you can't touch, what you can eat, what you can't eat, and so forth? And they have given the rules and their precepts instead of following the commandments of God. I thought the Messiah said, you know, you prefer the precepts of men to the commandments of God.
Yes.
I thought we were supposed to choose the commandments, not precepts.
That's right.
I thought we were supposed to follow what the Lord said in His appointed times, not the traditions of men.
That's right.
What I would say is a quick answer to this. Don't convert to Judaism.
No.
Would you please hold to your faith in the Messiah and go find a community of people who believe in the Messiah and don't want to go back to listening to the Pharisees and the rabbis.
Yeah.
The rabbis and the Pharisees have rejected the things of God. while they appear to be God, you know, obedient people, they rejected what God said. They rejected what Moses said. They rejected what the prophet said, and they rejected what the Messiah said. I'm looking for people who hold the Moses and the prophets and the Messiah.
That's right.
So the congregations you're talking about, I'm very aware of them.
Yes.
That's the reason why they don't like me.
Yes.
Because I see them going back to the old things that the Messiah already said were not right and that we're supposed to be free from.
That's right.
So I would encourage her, don't pursue that. Right. You need to go keep looking for a fellowship of brethren that are like-minded and they can show you the freedom the Messiah has given to you. And teach the commandments
yes.
to keep those, not the culture. Keep the commandments of God.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen to that. Well, folks, we have absolutely run out of time today. Great, great questions and a study on the word in today's episode. Monty, would you close us?
And real answers, too.
And real answers, that's
Amen.
Right. Amen. Yes.
Father, thank you for today. Thank you again for another opportunity to address some of these questions. Again, ask. As I always ask, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, take the words and the answers. Perform your perfect will in the hearts of your people. Yes. If anything I've said is not according to your will, dismiss it from their thinking. Instead, Lord, reinforce it and lead the people accordingly. We thank you for that in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, folks. Hey, don't forget to subscribe to our new channel, lionandlamb.tv, and you'll find lots of teaching, lots of events there, and even some special programs. And we've got some new programs coming up, which will be very exciting. So check it out, lionandlamb.tv. In the meantime, we'll see you next week. Bye-bye.
Shalom. And it's